Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. All of us need this. Seek first the kingdom of God. We so frequently seek after other things first. We don't even give it a second thought. Be careful about that. It's not that other things cannot be a part of your life. Certainly, of course, they can be. But don't make them first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek is the word soteo, and it means seek in order to find, require, and crave. Make that be the great desire of your heart, the kingdom of God. Really, if you think about it, what on earth compares to the kingdom of God anyway? I mean, all you need to do is turn on the news for 5 minutes and you'll see that the world has nothing going on that's of any value. I don't care if you're the biggest billionaire in the world. And I'm not against billionaires. Some of them are great people. But I'm saying I don't care if you're the biggest billionaire in the world. You have nothing compared to what the kingdom of God has to offer. So seek first the kingdom of God. Then it says, and his righteousness. That righteousness part is important. His righteousness. It doesn't say your righteousness. His righteousness. Now, most people don't really follow that through when they read this. Seek first the kingdom of God, that is one thing. Along with seeking first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness. If you look up the word righteousness, most dictionaries will give you something to the effect of right standing with God. Justification, stuff like that. That's fine, but it's not complete. Righteousness has a source, and that's what it's talking about. Righteousness is your relationship to Christ that produces right standing with God. Now, here it's not talking about your relationship to Christ. That would be your righteousness. It's talking about his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. What does that mean? That means his relationship to you. Put yourself in a place that develops his relationship to you. And then all the things that the world longs for, that the world needs, will be added unto you. Before this, it was talking about people who are worried about what they're going to do for their daily needs. And Jesus said, don't worry about those. Seek first the kingdom of God and seek God's relationship to you. Now, Matthew 3:22 defines God's relationship to you. It says there, the righteousness of God. Now, if you're thinking about right standing with God, how does that even begin to make sense? The righteousness of God, God's right standing to himself? No sense at all there. But it's relationship. God's relationship. Now, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? God's relationship to you, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So God's righteousness, God's relationship to you comes through faith, through believing. Now, that is not the same as your relationship to him. It's his relationship to you. Now, herein's the difference. Because of Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's relationship to you is in your hearing the word of God and allowing it to produce faith. You could say it this way, your faith is God's relationship to you. That's why Galatians 2:20 calls it the faith of the Son of God. Now, some people want to translate that in the Son of God, but it's a mistranslation when they do that. It's actually of the Son of God. It's God's faith because it's God's relationship to you. God has a relationship to you that He values immensely. It's extremely important to Him. He protects it, He guides it, He fosters it, He nurtures it, He grows it. His relationship to you is all important to God. It took Him to the cross. That relationship is your faith. So what is your relationship to God? Well, just like any other relationship, there's a give and a take. God can have a relationship to you, just the same way that we can have a relationship to other people. And that relationship may be two-way, or it may be one-way. God wants it two-way. We all want it two-way. You have a friend, you want it to be a two-way relationship. You have a relationship to them, they have a relationship to you. God wants the same thing. He has a relationship to you. That's where it starts. He initiated it. In Jeremiah 31:3, He draws you with loving kindness. That's a part of His relationship to you, loving kindness. That relationship that God has to us is extremely appealing because of the loving kindness. His relationship to you initiates your relationship to Him. Your relationship to Him is found in Romans 1:17. That righteousness is revealed in faith to faith. Now it starts with His relationship to you. Okay, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Starts with His relationship to you. But then there's a second faith involved. If it was simply faith, it would be God's relationship to you only. But faith to faith that leads to something, it leads to your relationship to Him. How it works is this. God gives you His word regarding something, anything, whatever it is that's affecting your life, God will give you something from His word, often a promise, sometimes definition. Sometimes encouragement, correction, any number of things. You respond to it. You apply it. That's faith to faith. You apply it and you respond to it because you trust it. God's relationship to you. But then when you start applying it, it becomes your relationship to God. How? Because that faith becomes God's government in your life and you get to know Him as He's governing you. You cannot trust someone you don't know. Not possible. You cannot trust someone you don't know. As God builds His relationship toward you, you get to know Him and you develop a relationship to Him. Faith to faith. And then it says, the just will live by faith. So it's now talking about us. It started talking about God's relationship to you, and it ends up talking about the effects of your relationship to God. This is how it works. It's a flow. It's a give and take with God. It's a give and take where you come out the winner. But so does God. God is after that relationship. You come out the winner. Seeking first the kingdom of God, that's where it is. You seek first the kingdom of God, okay, you want the things that are of God, you want doctrine, that's how you seek first the kingdom of God. Doctrine takes us there. You want prayer, things like that. Okay, you seek first the kingdom of God. We'll get to more about that in a moment. But you want His relationship to you. Because that's where the kingdom of God becomes intimate. That's where it becomes more than just a place. It becomes very personal. It becomes a place where you belong. It becomes a place where you're accepted. It becomes a place where you're loved. It becomes a place where you're valued. How do you get that? Through God's relationship to you. Romans 10:17, God's relationship to you is found there. You receive the Word of God, it builds faith. That faith is His relationship to you. Now faith, in order to understand how that works, you have to realize it's not merely its outcome. Hebrews 11:1 gives the outcome of faith. But what is faith? Faith in its most bottom line definition is thinking with God. Having the mind of Christ. That's faith. How do I have faith toward a difficult situation? I have to have His mind toward that situation. How do I get His mind toward that situation? The Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. And so I get promises, and that gives me God's expectations. I get definition, and that gives me God's clarity, God's reality of the situation. I get encouragement, that gives me God's attitude toward the situation. You get all these things by going to the Word of God because you learn what God thinks about it. Well, when you start thinking with God's thinking, you have God's mind. All of us are invited, welcomed, even expected to have God's mind. But we have to go to the Word of God. Okay, now we have His relationship to us. He gives us His mind. We respond to it, and now we have our relationship to Him. It's very easy. It's very encouraging. It's much easier than trying to live life without it. And also, it brings joy into your life. Because you can see the outcomes. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He puts eternity in your heart. You can see from an eternal perspective, in your frame of reference, what things actually are. And by faith, you can see outcomes. Prayer, for example, He says, if you ask believing, it'll be done for you. Well, what is that? That means you have an expectation of an outcome. So you pray with an expectation of an outcome and it will come to you. How does that happen? Faith to faith. His relationship toward you, your relationship toward Him. Applying what He gives you from His Word. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Mercy is always followed by grace. This seems to say mercy precedes grace. No, it's a throne. It's a throne of the kingdom of grace. When I come to the throne, the government of the kingdom of grace, what I will find there is mercy. Now, mercy is when God does not give us the things we deserve. I'm a wretched little sinner, and God does not give me what I deserve. That's mercy. But in practical terms, in human terms, you could say, that's patience. Patience is that God does not give me what I deserve. He's patient with me. Patience always leads in 1 Corinthians 13:4 to kindness. In Ephesians 2:7, kindness is one of the three manifestations of grace. Mercy is manifested in patience. Grace is manifested in kindness. So in the same way that patience always precedes kindness, if you see somebody who's kind to people, you're going to find somebody who's also patient with them because that's why they're able to be kind. If they're not patient, they will not be kind. If there is no mercy, there will be no grace. Mercy always is followed by grace. If there is grace, it's only because mercy came first. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. that we come to the throne of grace and we obtain mercy to help in time of need. Now, a time of need may not be a time where we lack or suffer or something like that. It may. That's definitely among the definitions of need. But we all have need, all the time. Why? We have a sin nature. We have a body of death. We have desires that are perhaps extremely important to us. We're human beings. We are biological creatures. That means that no matter if I'm doing well or if I'm doing poorly, I have need all the time. All the time, God will pour out mercy. All the time, God will pour out grace. When I come to the throne of grace, I come to a place where this is what God commands toward me. It's not just that it's available, here, take it if you want it. No, the king gives a decree, this one receives mercy. It's not just that it's out there and available. It's that the king gives a command and now it must happen. No two ways about it. The king gave a command, now it must happen. That's what happens when you seek first the kingdom of God. The king gives a command, now it must happen. Now mercy there is not just, when you tie it in with Matthew 6:33, it's not just mercy for somebody who's a sinner. It's mercy for all your situations. While mercy is followed by grace, you could say mercy is followed by kindness. Kindness is generous. Kindness cares about you. Kindness is looking out for you. Why is it that this is where I find everything that I need? Because I find kindness. Kindness will give you more than you expect, far more than you could ever do for yourself. Because God has unlimited resources with unlimited ability, and all of it is working for you, for your benefit, and His kindness. So no matter what it is, you come to the throne of grace, God will command, it's a throne, that you receive the things you need because He is kind. And you came to the kindness of God. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, delight, by implication, is to take pleasure in or delight in because of the love you have received in your experience, in Romans 5:3-5. So it's not just you're being commanded to delight yourself, it's you've got some experience with God. And now you're taking pleasure because of the love you've received. You have experienced receiving the love of God. You have experienced receiving the kindness of God. You have experienced receiving His mercy and His gentleness. You have experience with His generosity. You have experience with answered prayer. And so now out of experience, you're delighting yourself, you're getting pleasure in God. And He gives you the desires of your heart. It's not just, oh, okay, now start delighting. It doesn't work that way. You're basically, through experience, falling in love with God. Because of the love that He shows you, that He draws you with. And He gives you the desires of your heart. Now, when we think of that, God gives me the desires of our heart, often we think of it in terms of where I am now in my capacity. Well, I would really like, whatever, a BMW, God. That's not what He's talking about. A BMW is nothing but a future pile of junk. God's not interested in that. Oh, He'll give it to you if you need it. I'm not saying He won't give it to you if you need it. If you need it, He'll give it to you, rest assured. But this is so much greater than that. This starts with the fact that you love him in your frame of reference. That means in your frame of reference, you have desires that come from the love of God. And those are very different. He turns your desires into the desires of love. Because he is love. He gives you his desires to be your desires. And then he fulfills. That's huge. Now that may be something like, I want to get to know you better. Or it may be something like, God, I have this need and it's a very practical need and I really need you to fulfill this need. But no matter what it is, it's no small potatoes. It's not future junk. It's a manifestation of the love that he has for you. It's a manifestation about the fact that he cares about you, that he's compassionate toward you. It's a manifestation of the fact that he loves you. And those desires are the richest desires. Not only do they satisfy now, they satisfy forever. So those are the desires you're after. You need a car? Yes, God will give you a car if you need a car. I'm not saying he won't. He says he supplies all our need. I've seen that happen firsthand. I know plenty of people who've seen that happen. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about deep, eternal desires. In Hebrews 11:6, in the B part, it says that if I come to God, I have to be a believer that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I know that if I come to God, I'll get a response. I know if I pray, I'll get an answer. I know if I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. I know that. He rewards those who seek him. He doesn't ignore them. Sometimes we pray and we say, I don't know if God hears me. Wrong thought. Projection from the enemy. Absolutely he hears you. He knows your thoughts afar off. Before you think it, he knows it. He knows when you're going to think it. Absolutely he knows you. Absolutely he hears you. Absolutely he's sensitive to your needs. Absolutely he's sympathetic toward your illnesses or weaknesses or infirmities of any sort. Absolutely. Don't ever have those wrong thoughts toward him. He will reward you for seeking him. It happens every time. Pray, you get an answer. Now, when I say that, I want to be careful. Some people hear something like that and say, pray you get an answer, and they go, oh, pray for a BMW, and I get a BMW. God withholds no good thing. God does withhold things that are destructive. The answer you may get will be to a prayer you may not realize that you prayed. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we ask God, even other people, and that's not actually what's going on. Sometimes it can happen that we look at a circumstance and we have a certain way of thinking about it, and God knows what's behind it. We don't often even know what's behind our own thinking. God knows everything that's behind our thinking. He's answering you according to truth, according to reality. According to what's really going on, he answers you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That means that it's something that we're not even aware of. So I may pray, but the Holy Spirit prays with me. regarding things I may not even be aware of. And that's what God answers. God is kind enough not to look at the superficial, but to look at the actual need. And that's what he's looking at. The actual issue, the actual request. What is it that your heart is really after? He's looking. You may think it's this, but it's not. Sometimes people pray to get married, and they're not anywhere near ready to be married. But what they're actually looking for is a friend. So God may not bring them a spouse, they may not be ready for a spouse, but God will answer the need, and he brings them a friend, which was actually what the prayer was about to begin with. There's many different types of situations like that. It's not just marriage. But God will answer you according to what's real. He rewards you for seeking him. In Proverbs 3:5, this is how we come to the throne. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Heart is your frame of reference. You need the Word of God to be able to do that, to give you that frame of reference. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding is usually deceptive. It's not usually accurate. And it's not really because of any fault in you. It's because the way the mind works, 80% of it you're not even remotely aware of. It's called the unconscious mind. So there's a lot of stuff in your mind, you have no clue that it's there. Good and bad. The mind, the unconscious mind, has no filter. So you may hear something and you know you shouldn't have heard that, but you hear it, it goes in anyway. You see something, you know you shouldn't have seen it, but it goes in anyway. That's why you guard your heart. That's why you're careful about what you hear. That's why you're careful about what you see. It's why you're careful about what you let in. Because it goes in and there's nothing to keep it out. And it parks itself there and it stays there. And so you guard that. You take care of that. You protect it. 80% of your mind is stuff you're not even aware that it's there, but it has a very powerful influence. There's a lot of things that people like and don't like, and they have no idea why. Unconscious mind. There was some research done, I think it was in Boston, by psychologists about the unconscious mind. And they set up a scenario whereby they got volunteers to come into an office building, into a specific room, and there they would be asked several questions. And they knew that was what was happening, they knew it was research, but they didn't know any of the details. One volunteer would come in at a time. As each volunteer came in, a secretary from another office came out. And she had in her hands a stack of papers and a cup of coffee. And as she was approaching the volunteer, she would so-called accidentally drop her papers. And she would hand her coffee to the person because she would be blocking the hallway. They couldn't get past. She would hand her coffee, ask them to hold it for her. She gathered her papers, took back the coffee, smiled at them, said thank you. That was all scripted. That happened with every single person exactly the same way. And then she would go on her way. When the volunteer got to the room that they were assigned to, they would be asked about the secretary. Half of the people found the secretary to be pleasant, friendly, somebody that they would be friends with if they had the opportunity. The other half said she was cold, unpleasant, unfriendly, they would not want to be friends with her. Invariably, the ones that liked her received a warm cup of coffee to hold. The ones that did not like her received a cold cup of coffee to hold. That was the only difference. Whether it was a warm cup or whether it was a cold cup, it had nothing to do with her. It was the temperature of the coffee. But because of the way the unconscious mind works, cold meant unfriendly. Warm meant pleasant. So she was pleasant if the coffee was warm. She was not pleasant if the coffee was cold. People have no idea that that's how they think, but they do. 80% of your mind is unconscious. You don't know it's there. You don't know it's going on. You do know sometimes, once in a while, it'll happen. I don't know why I think that, or I don't know why I feel that way, or I don't know why I do that. It's the unconscious mind. There's something in there that you're not aware of that has influence. That's why you trust in the Lord with all your frame of reference and do not lean on your own understanding. They looked at that secretary and in their own understanding they said pleasant or not pleasant, friendly or not friendly, nice, not nice. It had nothing to do with the secretary. They didn't know her. Then it continues, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, in Psalm 19:105, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How does he do that? We receive the word of God, and in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides us. There's our path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now that's a big trap. Two traps. Path and being wise. If I'm at the throne of grace, he's directing my path. Because it's a government. But if I'm wise in my own eyes, I'll never come to the throne of grace. Because I won't trust him, I'll trust myself. Major trap. Sometimes people think they know something apart from God. Sometimes people think they can undertake something without acknowledging God. Major trap. In all your ways, you trust him with all your frame of reference. And then it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That means you're departing from all the influences of the enemy. There's a reason why those thoughts are put together. Proverbs 3:5-7 tells you how we come to God's throne. And that's where you will find the desires of your heart. You trust him with all your heart and you're not leaning on his own understanding. You are acknowledging him in all your ways so that he directs your path. There he will give you your desires. Both what you desire and then its fulfillment. And it takes place in your frame of reference. That means it requires the Word of God. Now, because you have his frame of reference as your frame of reference, because you have his mind as your mind, because you did not lean on your own understanding, you are now working, practically speaking, in the kingdom of God. With his relationship to you being what makes things happen, and your relationship to him being the result. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.